All right, thank you for that, y'all. If you have a Bible this morning, please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 10. We're not skipping anything. I know if you've been with us, you'll know that we actually left off in chapter 9, but since we're covering almost two chapters, today I'm not going to read all of it. So chapter 10, we're going to start our reading in verse 12. As always, if you don't have a Bible of your own, like a real physical hard copy of the Bible, we want you to have one, and we have one for you. It's our gift to you, and we just want you to know that we love you. We're glad that you're here. So if you want one, just please raise your hand, and we'll bring one to you. It's really nice, by the way, the ones we got. So, Exodus chapter 10, in verse 12. This is after today, we're going to press pause on Exodus, and we're going to start our summer series. What we're going to be doing during the summer is we're going to enter into a series we're calling Jesus is Everything. And we're going to spend the first part of the summer looking at how Jesus receives sinners, and then we're going to talk for the rest of the summer about what it looks like, what it means to be with Jesus. So I'm really looking forward to that, and we're going to pick up the book of Exodus again in the fall. So that's what's coming up. Exodus chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have our sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to you, God. Thanks be to you, Lord Jesus. Thanks be to you, Holy Spirit. As your word goes forth today, as we meet, as we are confronted with who you are in your word, Lord God, we also are confronted with a demand upon us. And Lord, let us take joy. Let us take joy in you, running to you with all that we've got. God, because of what you've done in Jesus, we have nothing to be afraid of. but we are in awe of you instead. Good Father, mighty God, change our lives, open our eyes, open our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Who God is and what he does demands a response from us. Now, you'll hear me say that, and maybe some of you are thinking, like, God's just sitting there like this. Just as a demanding God. That's not what I mean. I mean that God, just because on the virtue of being God, in our relation to him, in our encounter with him, it demands a response. It demands many different responses, to be honest with you. But today we're going to talk about one in particular. We're going to talk about repentance. Repentance. I don't know what you think about that word when you hear it. I don't know what sorts of anxieties and fears a word like that might bring up. Look, maybe you've been in church for a long time, and maybe you're used to hearing words like that, but you don't really think about it with any specificity. Kind of like admitting that you are a sinner. Okay, I'm a sinner. And then we don't think about it anymore. Until something drastic comes up, at least. Maybe you hear it and you think it's just a word that we use in church to feel bad about ourselves or feel guilty or shame. The concept of repentance in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, okay? There's many different words that are used to talk about repentance. But the one that's most used in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word for return. And I want you to consider that for a second. The Hebrew word for return, that's an invitation, isn't it? When God says return, that's an invitation. Repentance, the word repentance, the definition that we're using is up here. Repentance means to give up your own way, to turn and surrender to God's way. It's a word that is filled with joy for those who come in faith. But for those of us driven by a fear of consequences, it often carries with it associations of guilt, shame, and fear. And most of us find ourselves somewhere in between. If we are a Christian, we don't get all of one or all the other usually. But I want you to hear me. Repentance rests on the fact that God loves us and he can be trusted. Did you hear me? Repentance rests on the fact that God loves us and he can be trusted. At the scripture we're looking at today, Pharaoh confessed sin. Actually, we didn't read the first time that he confessed sin. It was just before where we started. So twice he confesses sin. And here's the funny thing about that. Pharaoh hates the personal consequences of his sin far more than he hates his sin. The problem that Pharaoh encounters is that he feels bad, that he is suffering material loss for what he has done. He cares very little, if anything, about the fact that his sin has alienated himself from the living God. That he's become God's enemy. And so as he confesses his sin, he confesses falsely. And when God confronts Pharaoh, the more Pharaoh resists, the more he is driven to admit that God is in the right. But every time he confesses, he does so without repenting. I would that we would avoid that mistake this morning. Because as we read this scripture this morning, what comes through is that even Pharaoh's hard-hearted sin and false repentance are used by God so Israel and the world might know his name. Let me say that again. Even Pharaoh's hard-hearted sin and false repentance are used by God so Israel and the world might know his name. So Israel and the world would come running to him. God's bringing into the light a world caught up in darkness. That last plague, just before the Passover, is darkness. It says a darkness to be felt. The word of God doesn't say this here, but I can't help but get the sense that what God is doing here is he's uncovering the reality that Egypt and Pharaoh and everybody apart from God lives in deep, utter darkness. He's just peeling back the veil. The Lord is calling us today to grow in the joy of repentance, to trust him with full repentance. And it does take trust. Repentance and faith always go together. Always. You cannot have faith without repentance, and you definitely can't repent without faith. And as we dive into this story, we're going to find that God is stepping up his judgment on Pharaoh in Egypt. You see, last week we looked at another three plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt. But last week we saw one of them was this plague that came on the Egyptian livestock. Now that was messy, and it definitely hurt Pharaoh and Egypt's economy. But Egypt wasn't a nation of shepherds. Egypt was a nation of farmers. They had an agricultural economy. Their primary food staples were various grains. They grew their food. Famously, I remember in way back in elementary school learning about the irrigation systems from the Nile and how fertile that whole area was. They raised grain. That is how they ran their economy, how they fed themselves. So it's with good reason that God says, and if you turn back to chapter 9, verse 14, and by the way, just keep your Bible open because we're going to be bouncing back and forth a little bit. Most of them will be up here on the screen, but it'll behoove you to keep your Bible open. In 9, verse 14, God says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, Pharaoh, and on your servants and people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." Literally, if you have a Bible like mine, it'll actually have a note at the bottom that literally when God says, "I'm going to send these things on you yourself," he's saying, "On your heart, Pharaoh, on your heart." Now, that wouldn't make a lot of sense to be translated that way. He is talking about you yourself. But that phrase, I think, is important. I think we should not miss the implications of that. When Pharaoh's heart is hardened throughout this story, there are two Hebrew words that are used. One of them, more generally, means to strengthen. Pharaoh or God strengthened Pharaoh's heart in his rebellion, so that God's purpose would come to fruition. The other one generally means to make heavy. So to strengthen and to make heavy. That word to make heavy is the same word we get that we use from Hebrew to translate the word glory, like the glory of God. It's this weightiness. On an increasing scale throughout the story, Pharaoh's heart is strengthened in his rebellion. It's made heavy and unresponsive to God's word. I mean, just as an example, look at how angry he gets at Moses' refusal to compromise God's command in chapter 10, verse 10. He says to them, he wanted Moses to go to take everybody, but to not take the cattle. And Moses said, "No." And then Pharaoh says, "The Lord be with you. The Lord truly be with you if ever I let you go. If ever I let you and your little ones go." Man, it's so easy to get blinded by our own hard hearts. God's There's something kind of poetic that's happening here in these plagues of hail, locusts, and darkness. God's wrath is aimed at Pharaoh himself, at his heart, at his very hard, heavy heart. And what does God do? He unleashes very, very large, heavy, using the same word, by the way, heavy stones from the heavens falling from the sky. And Pharaoh is receiving back the reality of his heart. He's his own stone-heavy heart to the destruction of what he cares about most, his own wealth and his own security. The very reasons he wouldn't let Israel go in the first place, right? So the hail comes down and it destroys the flax and the barley because they've grown up enough. And then God brings the locusts and they take care of the rest. Don't miss that the result of this would probably be famine for Egypt. Definitely, it's an economic catastrophe for Pharaoh. So God strikes at Pharaoh's economic system with hail and locusts. And then he strikes also at the heart with that plague of darkness. He strikes right at the heart of Egyptian religion, which basically was all based around the worship of the sun and the god Ra. But in the midst of all this, we see God's mercy bleeding through the story. And we have to have our eyes open to this. Back in chapter 9, verse 15, God said, he says, I'm going to send my plagues on you yourself. But in verse 15, he says, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. You'd have been cut off from the earth. To this point, God, I don't know if you've considered this, you probably never have considered the plagues of Egypt like this, but to this point, God has withheld his wrath. He's held back. Why? Look down the page to verses 19 and 20. Hear what he says to Pharaoh and his servants. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on him. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. You see, some, certainly not all, but some of Pharaoh's servants believed and feared God. As God works through Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, he uses it to turn even some of Pharaoh's own servants toward him. In fact, we'll get to this at some point in the fall, but when Israel leaves Egypt, on the night that they leave Egypt, in chapter 12, verse 38, it tells us that there are Egyptians that went with them. I don't know. I mean, I don't know if you ever noticed that, but that's amazing. God is just, and God does not play favorites. Anyone who would come to him, he holds out his hand. What does that tell you about God? What does it tell you that he's dealing with Pharaoh and Egypt by withholding his wrath? At a very minimum, it tells us the great lengths that God will go to avoid the death of even the wicked. This may surprise you, because a lot of us have trouble, especially in the Old Testament. So this may surprise you, but God has always, always, always shown himself merciful to his enemies. Always. What God did when Jesus came wasn't some change in God, but we tend to think it was. That God was angry before, now he's loving. That's not true. God wasn't angry, and then at some point merciful. When he reconciled us, which Paul in Romans 5 tells us very explicitly, when he reconciled us, we were his enemies. And when he reconciled us through the death of his son, it was the full display of the God who is mercy and always has called and reconciled the ungodly. God doesn't change. Amen? Amen? All right. Reggie got a lot more amens out of you than I do. In the big picture, and by that I mean all of God's story, all of this, okay? We see a pattern emerge that of God judging rulers and authorities and the powers of the world. And while he does that, he saves a people out of it, called by his own name. And he does that all as the means by which he brings redemption to the whole world. He is determined to bless the world through the seed of Abraham. That is what's going on here. It's not just Israel being saved, but some Egyptians too. God, in doing this, shows his very heart of mercy and love in perfect justice and righteousness. But let's consider Pharaoh. Pharaoh finally begins to admit, I've sinned. Sin is the failure to act justly, okay? I mean, there's probably many ways that we could describe it. But sin is the failure to act justly, and Pharaoh certainly has done that. But what is it that Pharaoh is really confessing? Look at chapter 9, verse 27. What does Pharaoh say? He says, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. I've acted wickedly this time." That is, when he's faced with this terrifying storm and fire that's going on all around him. I mean, later in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, when he admits his sin again, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once. Plead with the Lord your God to remove this death from me." But again, his confession, both times we can see his confession, his plea for forgiveness, those are driven not by hating the alienation he has from God, but because he is sorry that he's facing consequences. He thinks that sin is something he only occasionally does. He doesn't recognize that he sins because he is a sinner. He is not a sinner just because he sins occasionally. Pharaoh only wants to be spared punishment. Now look, we all want to be spared punishment. Let's not bang on his head too much for that. But at the same time, that's all he wants. This time it's clear that I'm in the wrong, so I'll admit it. Plead for me. Here's an example. Moses has said all along, "Let my people go, so they may serve God." Moses has always said all along, "We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, all of us, with everything we own." He's been consistent. In chapter 10, verse 10, again, Pharaoh says, "The Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind." He accuses Moses of trying to deceive him. But let's consider for a second. And just listen to these. Consider for a second how Pharaoh has changed the terms. Back in chapter 8, he said, go and sacrifice within the land. Okay, that didn't work. And right here in chapter 10, he says, "Go, but only the men." And then later in verse 24 in chapter 10, he says, "Go with your women and children, but leave your livestock." He has tried at every point to try to change the terms, and he has found at every point a Moses who is unwilling to bargain with God's word. A hard heart refuses to accept reality. It's a spiritual condition. Hard-heartedness is a spiritual condition that prevents understanding. And understanding in a biblical sense always, always, always comes with obedience. Always. It's not just about what you know. It's about knowing and responding to the demand placed on you by what you know, and rather who you know, God. Hard-heartedness is a spiritual condition that drives one more deeply into rebellion. Pharaoh's hard heart leads him to sin and then to avoid the consequences. He's been trying to do that through deception. He's been trying to do that through blame shifting. He's been doing that through further oppressing. He's been doing that through bargaining. He's been doing that in so many different ways. He doesn't even think about going to God himself for forgiveness. He keeps asking Moses, plead for me, plead for me, plead for me. His hard heart leads him to false repentance because the hard-hearted person always, always, always lacks the one thing that they need for repentance, and that is faith. Repentance is only true, listen to me, repentance is only true repentance when you run to God for help. When you run to God, most of us try to make ourselves right in some way. That's how we approach repentance. But that's not running to God. Repentance driven by fear, it betrays this primary desire that we have to avoid punishment. And at its best, that comes out not as repentance, but as penance, at its best. And what I mean by penance there is the attempt to appease God and make yourself acceptable. Let me give you a personal example. Throughout my life, I've struggled with this impulse to, when I find myself in some sin, caught up in something that I know doesn't please God, and I do, and there's sorrow in my heart for that, whether it's the moment I do it, or 5 minutes, or a day later, or whatever, I find myself in that at that point, and then I go through this process. Well, I don't want to cheapen God's grace. And so, maybe I should wallow in this for a few days. I got to feel this in order, I got to feel sorry enough for God to forgive me. Do you notice what I've done there? I've turned around forgiveness. I've turned around justification. I've turned around what God has done and what God has said to make it about what I do to get forgiveness. That is a wicked, wicked, sinful impulse that I have that God has been ripping out of my life for about 10 years now. And thank God he's done that. The primary belief of someone who is approaching God under just because of the fear of the consequences is that there's this seed of doubt that God is somehow against you and he's just waiting to pull the trigger. You may not think of that. Honestly, like most of us, we know that's not true, but we can't help but have that seed of doubt come at times. That's why it's so hard even for many Christians to admit they need to repent. And not just generally, but to search out specifically the sins that need to be nailed to the cross. So we live out a pretense, don't we, that everything is okay. Sometimes deluded that we can live a double life with God. While deep down we're terrified that someone's going to come along and just uncover the reality. So we minimize our sin, we rationalize its consequences on our lives before God and the consequences on other people in our lives, and we avoid the demand of repenting. Because at some level, we believe God doesn't really want us. Freedom from a particular sin always involves confessing and repenting particularly. Guys, it's not enough to say I need to repent. It's not enough to generally do that. It is what I'm trying to get across is that you can run to your Father who is in heaven. You can run to him, knowing that with open arms he receives you because of Jesus. It's not an act. Repentance is not an act because you hate getting caught. But it's a hatred of sin because it alienates you from God. Pharaoh is a good example of an impulse that we all have. And I say we all have. I have it. I assume you do too. Now look, as we kind of wrap up this leg of the Exodus series, I want to remind you, the Exodus story is the story. It's the story of God's first big move to save and redeem a people for himself from every tribe and every people and every nation. What God is doing here is he's beginning to free and to end the exile from him, the alienation from him that we all have experienced because of sin ever since Adam and Eve fell and were booted from the garden. By that, I mean that for Israel, going forward, for all generations to come, life was to be lived as a direct response to God's redeeming love and power in which he displays who he is. So when darkness closes in around the people of God, whether it's as a nation or as a people or us as a community of faith or as individuals, when darkness closes in, when they couldn't see hope in their circumstances, we continually get pointed back to the truth of who God is as displayed in this Exodus story and in the fulfillment of this Exodus story in Christ. God can turn even the most hard-hearted back to him. And he uses even the hard-hearted to turn the hearts of others. Just like Pharaoh's hard-heartedness was the means by which God turned some of his servants toward him. Repentance rests on the sure foundation that God has sent his Son to live the life that you could not live, to die the death that you all deserve, that we deserved, and to be raised to life so that you could be free. 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 So return. This is the demand that truth has on us. Return. Repent. Run to the God who loves you and can always be trusted. Always, always, always. And we run to you. We run to you, God. Not on our own strength, but because your Spirit is among us, that you have called us out in by your love, you've called us in Christ to you. You have swept away all of our sin with his precious blood. You have raised us up to life in you by your Spirit through his resurrection. You have done all these things. We have sat back and done none of it. We come with nothing in our hands. It just so happens that is what you require. Nothing in our hands, just coming to you. You change everything, Lord God. You change everything. Keep doing it. Change us more and more and more. Let your gospel change the lives of all of us here, all of us online, all of us in this neighborhood and in this city. Make this a place where your name is glorified and praised, and you continue to work out your redemption of this world. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.